Today, this is a great brother that I've known for 25 years or so, and Steve Bach from Michigan, where I'm also from Michigan, and he's got a wonderful ministry, Encouragement Ministries, and he is an encourager, and so we have a gift that God has sent us today to speak into our lives, and so as unto the Lord, could we stand and thank God for the gift that he sent us, Steve Bach.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor. God bless you. Well, it's a joy to be here today. It's been a while. It's 4 or 5 years, I guess, since we've had the privilege to be here. And I give you greetings from my wife, Lana. Tonight, when we meet with the leadership, I want to talk about God's healing in her body. I went off the road completely for a couple years. She became my primary ministry because she was really, really, really sick. And she lost about 80 pounds. She was in a bad way. And I didn't know if she was going to live or not, but God touched her. God brought healing to her. And I'm just now, in the last 6 months now, be able to hit the road again because of God's mercy. And I'll be talking about that tonight. And I'll show a few pictures of her and talk about what we went through as a family. How do you handle that when you pray to God and it seems like God is not listening, you know? We all love him, don't we? We all trust him, but sometimes we just don't understand. So I'm going to talk about that for a little bit tonight for those that are going to be here. And if you didn't plan on coming, well, change your mind. Come on out. And I know your pastor's done a series here a while back on Joseph, but I want to talk about Joseph as well, some different things that I think God has in store here in his word to us today about Joseph. And I call this message, What the Devil Meant for Evil, God Meant for Good. Have you ever had a hard spot in your life? You say, man, God, I don't deserve this. God, why is this happening? What are you doing to me? And we're trying to make some sense out of this. And if we believe that God loves us, that God saves us, and God can take us all the way to heaven without a glass of Tang, that's an age factor there, or a spacesuit, then we can also trust God to take care of us today and tomorrow and the next day. But we do go through some situations. We go through some seasons in life. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Father, just give us favor. Give us anointing. I pray, Lord God, our hearts will be open to hear what your word says, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, go to Genesis chapter 37. Use your phone and find it there, or grab a song book. Look, open that up. Look spiritual. No one know the difference, okay? In Genesis chapter 37, and it says here in verse 2 that Joseph was a young man of 17. How many here understand that when you have a teenager in your home, that when the number teen comes in the age, their age, that comes with free attitude? Have you ever noticed that? Anyway, Joseph was 17. He was tending the flocks with his brothers. Now, he had 11 brothers. His dad had, I think, about 4 wives, 12 kids. And that was a great family structure for just really dysfunctional issues. You understand that? And even though that Jacob or Israel was a great man of God, I'm not sure he did everything just quite right. Because it says in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him this richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So there were some family issues. Now, how many of you have brothers or sisters in your family? But you all knew that you were the favorite, right? Yeah. And I remember as a little boy, I'd go to my mom and say, Mom, who do you love best, me or my brother? And she said, well, I love you both the same. We said, oh, no, no, no. You got to love somebody the best. And sometimes kids want to know that. And I say to all my grandchildren, I have 7 grandchildren, 3 great-grandchildren, and I tell them, out of all of my grandchildren named Jalen, you're my favorite. You know, well, I'm the only one. Well, you're my favorite, see? Or Rain, you're my favorite. So it's important, though, to let your babies know that you love them. But Israel or Jacob, he didn't quite show that kind of kindness. He just said, that's my favorite boy right there. What makes everybody else kind of feel like a dog? And his brothers said, the scripture says that they hated him or they esteemed him less. How's that for being politically correct? So anyway, then this kid, 17 years old, he said, hey guys, guess what? I had this really, really cool dream. And in this dream, you know, we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up above all you guys. And all you guys bowed down to me. Wasn't that really a good dream? And they said, I don't think so. Verse 8, his brother said to him, do you really intend to reign over us, Junebug? You think you're going to do that? Like, you need to get a life. It's not going to happen. I'm kind of paraphrasing that a little bit. And it says here that, then right here in verse 8, that they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Well, because he's a teenager, he liked to sleep a lot. Have you noticed that teenagers like to sleep? You know, like to sleep, they like to drool, and the alarm's going off in their ear, and they don't even hear it. You know, that's just kind of part of being a teenager. And so he had another dream, verse 9. And he told his brother, hey guys, guess what? I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And then dad heard that. He didn't think it was funny either. You kind of say that me and mom and all your brothers are going to bow down to you? I don't think this is going to happen either. Verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him. So they hated him. They were jealous of him. But dad, he kept some of these things in his heart. He's kind of said, what is God trying to say to my boy here? But, you know, when you got a 17-year-old kid and he's telling you that all you guys are going to bow down to him, it doesn't quite compute. Do I get a witness? You know, if you can just get your kids to clean their room, I mean, that's talking about a miracle right there. You know, have them clean their room. Give them a shovel. I mean, miracles do happen. All right. So anyway, and then Joseph also had a problem that he was a little bit of a tattletale. He began to squeal on his brothers and tell them, hey, you know, they're really goofing off. I mean, they should be watching the cattle, but every time I see them, they've just got their nose in their phone and they're texting and all that kind of stuff. They're not taking care of the business. And then dad got ticked and he's yelling at the brothers. And so there wasn't really a really happy, wholesome, friendly, excited family unit. It's amazing how things don't change. And the book of Genesis was written quite a while ago. All right. So anyway, dad said, I want you to go check on your brothers again. So it says right around verse 17, he says, Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. But when they saw him from the distance and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. I mean, talking about really having some attitudes, really having some family dysfunctions, that's pretty severe. They plotted to kill him. I mean, as children, sometimes you fight with your siblings, and don't look at me as though you never did. And sometimes you go, I'm going to kill you. You know, you say that kind of stuff. But they were serious about it. And they plotted to kill him. And they said in verse 20, we're going to see what's going to happen, what's going to come of his dreams. If we kill him, his dreams are going to come to true. But the truth is, when God gives you a word, when God gives you a dream, and you know it's from God, just hold on to it because God can bring it to pass. Can you say amen? All right, so he showed up, his brothers stripped him, and they took his robe, they put him in a well, the guys coming by were looking for slaves to buy, and his brothers took and sold their brother to the Midianites, or the Ishmaelites, and took him to Egypt. It's hard to think that people could be so cruel to each other, but it happens. See, if you let resentment get a hold of your heart, it'll destroy you. Bitterness will destroy you. You know that John the Baptist lost his head because he preached the truth to the king about Herodias. And he's saying that you shouldn't have your brother's wife. And it says she nursed a grudge. And when she found the opportunity, she took him out. See, we as believers, we need to live different. The world lives how the world lives. But we as believers, we need to live different. We need to learn how to forgive. Can you say amen, church? Amen. Forgiveness is a powerful word. And that's a whole different sermon. Maybe sometime I can come back and preach that. But forgiveness is important. We cannot say that we love God and hate our brothers. And the brothers could be our neighbor, could be people we work with, could be also people in our house. Amen? Okay, don't shout me down now. So they took him, they sold him to Mr. Potiphar. Now go over to chapter 39, and it says this, that he was sold into slavery. Look at verse 2. Even though he was ripped off by his brothers, sold into slavery, the situation looked dark for this 17-year-old boy. But verse 2 of Genesis 39 says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Can you say amen? God knows where you are. God knows your circumstances. God said, I will never leave you. Now I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end. So when you're going through hardships in life, don't feel alone. Recognize that the Lord is still there with you. There'll be times when you're going to sense aloneness. You remember the story that about Jesus being on the cross? And he said this to the Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? I mean, that's some pretty hard words when you think about Jesus feeling forsaken by the Father. It's one thing to be betrayed by your brothers, but to be forsaken by your Father. And this is Jesus, who is God in the flesh, said, why have you forsaken me? Now, I've heard preachers say over the years, well, that's because the Father, you know, couldn't stand to look at Jesus because he became the symbol of sin and he was the sin for all humanity. He was the sin for all sin, past, present, and future. And God couldn't stand to look at Jesus and this sin, so he turned his face away. And it might sound good while you preach, but it doesn't mean that it's biblically correct. I don't find that anywhere in the scriptures that said that was true. But sometimes pain clouds vision. You ever slam your finger in the door? And you say those wonderful four-letter words like love, hope. And when you got your finger slammed in the door, you're not worrying about your 401k. You just hope that when the door opens, there's a finger left. And sometimes life can create problems, and sometimes life can cause hardships, and sometimes it's hard to see the hand of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, and you feel forsaken. You feel alone. But I'm here to tell you, the Father never forsook the Lord. He was there every moment. But Jesus felt forsaken. He felt alone. And Joseph did what he's supposed to be. He couldn't help that he was a 17-year-old kid with an attitude. But he did what his dad asked him to do. He went to check on his brothers. His brothers hated him. They're the ones that sold him into slavery. But in the midst of all of that problem, the Lord was with him. And guess what? The same God is with you too. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. Now notice, Joseph could have copped an attitude. I'm not going to work for this dude. I'm going to do the least that I possibly can just so I don't get killed. I'm just going to barely get by. I'm just going to put my time in. On your job, just don't put your time in. Do your job with excellence. Serve God on your job. Now, don't spend all your company time, you know, trying to cast out devils and pass out tracts. You do that on your coffee break. But you do your job. You say cool words on your job like, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, please, and thank you. Honor God on your job and do your job the best of your ability. And people will notice that. You do your job if your boss is watching. You do your job if your boss is not watching. You do it as unto the Lord. Can you say amen? That's what children of God are supposed to do. And they'll sense a spirit of excellence in you. And then God can promote you. So Joseph didn't cop an attitude. He went to work. He says that the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master, and the master saw the Lord was with him the second time now. The Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, And Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. When you start your day, church, say to God, Lord, may this day be a great day. And I confess favor before God and man. Expect favor. Look for favor. Trust God to give you favor in your life. And so he just went to work. And then God promoted him and elevated him. And he became the head man in Potiphar's house. And yet everything was going good. But then there was some problems. It says here in verse 6, so he left in Joseph's care what he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built. He was handsome. Or he was a studmeister. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and came down with the condition of, when you want to sleep all the time, you fall asleep, narcolepsy or something? She must come down with that condition because she was always wanting to go to bed. So she tried to seduce him, and he refused. And look, there was nothing wrong with this guy's hormones. I mean, he was the stud. He was in his, early 20s. He could have said, you know what? I got ripped off by my family. I got ripped off by this one. I got ripped off by that one. Don't I deserve a little bit of comfort in life? Don't I deserve, some personal satisfaction? Can I enjoy, certain kind of activities? He could have found reasons to justify sin. Don't plan to fail. Plan to win. Make provision. You know when people have affairs, they just don't go and have an affair. It's like someone who's an alcoholic said, I slipped and had a drink. I said, what do you mean you slipped and you had a drink? Well, I stepped out of my house and it was icy and I live on a hill. And I went right down the porch and I started sliding down the street and I came around a curve and all of a sudden I hit a bump. And as I hit this bump, I'm flying through the air and someone opened the door in the bar and my head hit the bottom of the bar stool and the beer fell in my mouth. Now there you slept and you had a drink. But everybody else had to go buy it. People plan to sin. They plan to fail. They start throwing out feelers. They start throwing out this and, well, maybe this. And all of a sudden, there's the eyeballs going back and forth and all that kind of stuff. And anywhere from a few days to a few weeks to a few months, and they bring the sin that they had planted, the seed they had planted to sin, they bring it to fruition. They said, oh, we just happened to fall into that situation. No, you make definite plans. Don't plan to fail. You plan to win. And Joseph could have come up with a million reasons. He's away from his family. Nobody knows. No one's in the house. You know what he said? No, thank you. So either a couple things in here. Either when he's an incredible man of God, or that was really an ugly woman. I just don't know. But notice what he says right around verse 9. He said, how could I do such a wicked thing? Fornication, adultery, it's a wicked thing in the eyes of God. It may not be in society, but you can have a worldview, a secular view, or you can have a godly biblical view. And if you are a child of God, God expects you to live right, act like, and do right. You understand me? He said, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And she spoke to Joseph, though. She didn't quit. She said, day after day after day after day. Verse 12, she caught him by his cloak one day, and she said, you come to bed with me. And he left his cloak in her hands, and he ran out of the house. Now, this is the second time this boy has lost his coat. He coat of many colors. Now we've got this coat here. He's having a hard time keeping up with the stuff. But he may have lost his coat that day, but he didn't lose his character. He didn't lose his witness. He didn't lose his name. The people may slander you, but God, rejoice, knows the truth. So she had to cover up her actions. She falsely accused him, and then he was put into the pen. He's like, man, God, what's going on here? I'm trying to do what is right, and there I get thrown into the slammer. Now, we've got the book. We see the end of the chapter. We know how it was going to work out, but he didn't. Can you say amen? But now if you go here now in verse 19, when the master heard about this story with his wife, he threw him into prison. And it says in verse 20, but while Joseph was there in prison, verse 21, the Lord was with him. Third time. The Lord was with him. When you're going through your midnight crisis, when you're going through your midnight hours, when you're going through situations in life, when you don't know which way up is, I want you to know that the Lord is with you. And cry out to God. Say, God, give me favor. God, give me wisdom. God, give me understanding. Help me, Lord, to get through this thing. And so the jailer now showed great kindness to Joseph. And he prospered. Then the story talks about the cupbearer and the baker. The cupbearer, you know, he was thrown in jail. The Pharaoh began to get thirsty, so he got the cupbearer out of jail and said, okay, I'm going to let you live. And the baker, you know, he made broccoli, and the Pharaoh didn't like broccoli, so he killed the baker. But when they both gave Joseph their dreams, Joseph was able to tell him what's going to happen. Can you imagine? The cupbearer was so excited when Joseph said, the king's going to come get you in a couple of days. And then that baker said, and what about me? What about me? What does my dream mean? He's going to show up and he's going to cut your head off and he's going to nail you to a pole. He goes, oh. But then Joseph said to this man, he said, by the way, I was wrongfully imprisoned. I have no right to be here. Would you happen to tell the Pharaoh that I'm here and remind him, and maybe you'd like to let me out of this place? And the cupbearer said, no problem, I will do that. And he remembered 2 years later. It's amazing how time flies by. But all that time, Joseph still stayed faithful. And in your life, there's times when you feel like you're not being treated right, but God's asking you to stay faithful. He's with you. He'll get you through it. He'll make it happen for you. Now, the scripture tells us that about the famine, and you've heard the story about the famine, and everyone's going to die because of the lack of food. But God had put Joseph from the prison to the palace. Because when the Pharaoh found out that Joseph could interpret dreams, he said, you know what, you're a really smart kid. Why don't you come up here and be the second most powerful man in the world? So that's a pretty good promotion. But you understand, if Joseph didn't stay faithful when it wasn't convenient, you understand? There's times when it's not convenient. When time you're being overlooked for a promotion, there's times you're being lied about by a family member, lied about by a neighbor, lied about by a church member, lied about by a fellow worker, and you know it's not right. Just stay faithful. Stay faithful. And let the integrity of your life, let it speak forth. The integrity of your life, let people see it. Just stay faithful. Don't quit. The Lord is with you. I'm not sure who I'm preaching here to today, but somebody needs to hear this, so just receive it. Can you say amen? So he went from the prison to the palace, from the pit to be the second most powerful man in the entire world of that time. And now God needed to say, I need to do some healing in the family. So they're all starving. They understood that there was food in Egypt because of Joseph. So his brothers sent by their dad to come up to get some food, and Joseph saw his brothers. And I wonder how many people would say, man, here's the chance I have to whack these guys. These suckers threw me in a well. These guys sold me, man, sold me. As a piece of meat to slaves. Didn't care if I lived or died. And I was put in prison. Here is my chance to say, and all he had to do was just snap his fingers, say to the guards, see these men right here? See these fellows right here? Yes, sir. Kill them. They would say, yes, sir. They wouldn't even think about it. No emotions whatsoever. They just did what their boss told them to do. But all those years, All those years that was going by, we're talking almost 20 years, Joseph could have harbored that wrong in his heart and let it fester. He could have cursed his brothers every day of his life. But he didn't. He was a man of character. Somehow in his heart he had to know that God had a purpose, God had a plan. And he chose to love his brothers instead of hate them. He was a man of different character. Because if he would have been full of hate, that would have so soured his soul, he could have never reached his potential. But he chose to love his brothers. So he orchestrated a situation to get his youngest brother, Benjamin, back to town. And when he got them all together, and he set a big meal before them, he set them down by the age of their birth. And like, how do they know who's the oldest and second oldest and all that business? And then eventually, he exposed who he was to his brothers. He made himself known to them. And let me get you over here. I'm bringing this to verse 45, chapter 45. Joseph got all of his brothers in this big banquet room. He kicked out all the servants. And then he said something that kind of got their attention. Like Gomer Pyle, he said, surprise, surprise, surprise. Chapter 45 of Genesis, verse 1. Verse 35. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly. He didn't just tear up. He vented all the years of separation. All the Christmases he missed. All the Thanksgiving dinners he missed. All the weddings he missed. All the birth of all of his nieces and nephews. All those things he missed being estranged from his family. All the things he longed for. And he just began to let it go. And he wept so loudly that the servants heard it. And even Pharaoh's household heard about it. I mean, this boy was really bawling. Now imagine all of his brothers were having this big feast. I mean, they got turkey legs going. They, you know, they got potatoes and green beans because their face looked like chipmunks. I mean, they're really, really hungry. And they're eating and they're eating and really, you know, like they've been to Ponderosa and been to the bar about six times there at Ponderosa. And all of a sudden, Joseph begins to go, and these boys begin to lose their appetite. You hungry? Mm-mm. You hungry? Mm-mm. What's he doing? So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. But you need to understand, these 10 boys, not Benjamin, he didn't know, but the 10 boys went first, when they sold them in slavery, they went and had to tell a lie to their daddy. And they watched the light go out of their daddy's eyes. They never saw their daddy laugh and smile again. They just saw their father just grieve and grieve and slowly grieve his life away. And those 10 boys swore to silence because of what they did and couldn't tell dad the truth. And every time they would have their holiday gatherings, and they'd have to look at each other, and they were thinking about what they did to their brother. And years went by and years went by, and still they're all under the oppression of the deception. There wasn't happiness, there wasn't song, there wasn't joy in their family. Living and believing a lie. And now they're looking at the man that they sold into slavery, who is now the second most powerful man in the world. And you better believe they were absolutely terrified. It says here that he said, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But notice what the next verse says. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified. at his presence. No kidding. Woo! But then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they'd done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God has a purpose for all of us. How many here enjoy to hear a really good testimony? But you know, to give a good testimony, somebody's got to pay the bill. There's no testimony without the test. There's no testimony without the money. Sometimes I've said to God, Lord, I don't want to ever testify again. But what makes a great victory is a great battle. And sometimes God discomforts those that he loves deeply to have them go through a hardship so that he can be glorified through the life and the power of your testimony. So he said, you meant to harm me, but he said, but God meant it for good. See, Joseph came to the conclusion, he saw God's hand working, working, working. How God gave him divine favor, working, working, working. He kept his spirit right so that in God's timing, God was bringing this all together. Can you say amen? So he said, I want you to go back and tell Dad that I'm alive. So go on back and get Dad and all your family and come and spend time with me and I'll take care of you. And he also said in verse 24, and he said to them as they were leaving, and by the way, don't quarrel among yourselves. So he knows those guys wanted to fight all the time, so don't do that. But did you think about, on the way home, those 10 boys had to tell Dad, hey, Dad, You remember that one son? You know, oh yeah, yeah, Joseph. You remember him? Yeah, we told you he got eaten by some wild animal. Yeah. Oh, Dad, can you take a joke? We're just kidding. But some had to tell him. And when they told Joseph and he finally understood it was true, Jacob finally understood it was true, then it says that light came back to his eyes, his spirit revived. My son that I thought I lost is now alive and the most powerful man in the world next to the Pharaoh. I mean, that's talking about a really good homecoming dinner. I mean, that's pretty special. So let me get to the end here. So basically, Jacob and the family all shows up. They have a big party. And then Jacob dies. Go to chapter 50. And it says this. Jacob dies. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? These boys were struggling to think that somehow Joseph could really forgive them. God is a forgiver. The devil will come and condemn you. The devil will come and lie to you. And the devil will say to you, you really can't be forgiven. But that's a lie. When God forgives, God forgives. And when God forgives, learn to forgive yourself. Can you say amen? All right. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died, and this is what you're to say to Joseph, and I ask you to forgive Joseph. So the father's saying this, I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your fathers. And when this message came to Joseph, he wept. He was grieved to think that his dad was troubled over that. He was grieved to think that his brothers were still struggling with forgiveness. Listen, church, learn to love God and learn to forgive. Forgive each other and forgive yourself. Can you say amen? Amen. When our hearts condemn us, the Bible tells us God is greater than our hearts. And then verse 19, and Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" And let's be real here, gentlemen. You intended to harm me, but guess what? But God intended it for good to what is being accomplished, and that is now being done, the saving of many lives. So God had a purpose, and God had a plan. And what the devil sometimes means for evil, God means for good. Now let me tell you one of the reasons why I'm going to preach this. When I was 16, my dad was a good man in some ways. He wasn't a believer, but he fought in the war, World War II. He'd been shot, he'd been stabbed, he'd been captured, he'd escaped. He fought the whole war in South Pacific. He was in the Bataan Death March. And every night of his life, he was at war. Every night, you know, having that PTSD stuff. Every night, you know, screaming. He went to alcohol, and that he used alcohol as the medication to somehow deal with his memories. He told my older brother once, he said, "You know, at one time I thought I was kind of a religious man." He said, "But, you know," he said, I had to kill so many people. I don't think God could ever forgive me." And it haunted him. So my whole upbringing was being brought up in the home of an alcoholic. I'd watch my dad stagger down the alleys in Detroit, leaning up against the walls. He worked for Cadillacs, and he would go to the bar. He worked afternoons. He'd go to the bar and drink till it was time to go to work. He'd work his shift, have a pint of whiskey in his lunch pail, drink that, then go and close the bar about 2:30 in the morning, and he hit the door at the house. Even though I lived in the inner city, we could never lock our door because Dad could never open it. And we hear a boom come in the house, and now it's Dad. He'd hit the floor and crawl on his hands and knees to try to get to bed. And that's how I was raised. And sometimes my dad said, "Listen, I'll be back in a minute," and that could be a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. He'd be on drinking binges. And I used to stare at booze, and I used to say, "What's in this stuff that would so control my dad?" You know, I just didn't understand. But he was on a booze and a binge, and he come home one night, and he said to me, "Steve, do you love me?" I didn't answer him because I was watching the Monkees. Hey, hey. That's generational, sorry. Because I didn't want to get into an argument with him. And I went to bed early that night, and I woke up about 10 to 12, and I saw the last scene of my dad's life. He was sitting in the living room, and a silhouette. The only light on was the light from the television set, and my brother was laying on the couch, and my dad was from the television set, and my mom said, "I got to go to work in the morning," so she kissed my dad good night. He said, "You better kiss me for the last time," and she said, "Oh, don't be foolish." And she kissed him, turned off the light, and went to bed, and I'm just staring at him. Next thing I know, I heard a whoom! I saw the flame come out of a barrel of a gun, and he put that gun to his head and pulled the trigger, and he took his life. We all jumped up, screaming, hollering. And I went over to my dad and saw him draw his last breath. I'm an unsaved kid in the inner city of Detroit. I looked at my dad and I said, "There's got to be another way to live. I don't want to end up like this. I'm going to find what that other way to live is." And about 3 or 4 weeks later, I came to Christ. And what the devil meant for evil and taking my dad's life, God worked in that to bring his son to Christ. And I came to Christ still at the age of 16. And I've served God from that day to this day, and I've preached around the world. And I cannot tell you how many people I've seen to come to Christ. But I learned lessons in that. I learned lessons. What the devil means for evil sometimes, and it's painful. But God has a purpose. God has a plan. So you take the broken pieces of your life, the broken pieces of your heart, and you lift it up to God and say, "God, my life is broken, but I'm asking that you would pull the pieces together, breathe on it, and cause my heart to beat again, cause me to believe again, cause me to trust again. God, you had a purpose, and through some of those scars, you go through, and sometimes scars are visible. People go through burns and stuff that are visible. There's some scars that are invisible that people don't see, don't know, don't feel. They don't know what you're going through. But scar says, "I know pain, but I've survived. I've overcome." So wherever you're at this morning, let God touch you. God didn't forsake you. as God was with Joseph in all those various stations in his life, seasons in his life, directing, God used him to bring salvation to a nation. And that same God is working in your life, in your family, in your children's lives, in your grandbabies' lives, in your community, in your church. God has a purpose. God has a plan. Let him do that work, okay? Amen. Pastor?
We could stand together and close our eyes. We have a solemn moment before us, so let us continue to stay in a quiet, reflective position here. There's a great salvation that God intends, and just as Joseph went through all of the torment, God's own Son, Jesus Christ, went through torments so that salvation can come to people. We put him on the cross just as the brothers put Joseph in that situation. But God transformed it. That's what he does. He's into transforming lives. And if you have not yet believed upon Jesus Christ, he is gracious. His arms are extended. As Joseph was gracious towards those who tormented him. My sin is a torment to God. God's been gracious to me. I believed on Jesus Christ, and his mercy has been new every morning for me. If you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, I want to make sure that you have a chance. God loves you. Today you say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'd love to take time after the service and pray for you. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just raise your hand so I can know who to pray for today. I see your hand. Thank you. We'll pray for you. Anybody else today like me to remember you in prayer? Brothers and sisters, today if you just need to come and pray, I want to pray a prayer. Jesus said, it is impossible that offenses will not come. That means while we're in this world, we are going to be offended, we're going to be betrayed, we're going to go through tormenting seasons. But that doesn't have to be the end. God has a reverse in mind. He reverses curses. He transforms situations. You want to come down today and just receive a prayer. I want to pray for you, so just come on down.